Certainly good to see everyone with us this evening. We have guests in our audience. We're very thankful for your attendance, and we hope that the service so far has been encouraging to you, and hope that the lesson presented will be encouraging, and that it will be edifying to all, and that we can leave here saying that it has been good for us to be here today. The Lord certainly has blessed us with just such a wonderful day, such a beautiful day, and it's really hard, I think, on days like this to be down at all. If you're not happy right now, then, well, I just don't know about you, because it's a beautiful day, and it's a good day for us to be here together, and I hope that we can all say that. As a congregation, we've been reading through the Bible this year. We've been trying to stick to a Bible reading plan that has us read 5 days a week, a chapter. You can do it many different ways. You can read through the whole Bible, reading a bunch of chapters a day. Not a bunch, a good number, though, to get through the Bible. You can read just the Old Testament. You can read just a portion of the Psalms. You can read a chapter a day in the New Testament. And currently, we are in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Or you could refer to Acts, I guess, as 2 Luke, because it really is a great continuation of the Gospel of Luke. We have in Luke the story of Jesus and many detailed accounts of what went on with Jesus in the book of Luke. And then we have a great detailed account of the early Christians and of the early church in the book of Acts, the establishment of it and the happenings of it. And many times, especially with the New Testament, we read through it as good Bible students. We are busy about reading through the New Testament, learning as much as we can about the early church and about how the early Christians conducted themselves. And sometimes it might seem that whenever we read, we just glean the same thing over and over and over again. We see the exact same things. But I think that there's something to be said for rereading that which we are familiar with. Because I know, at least for me, that just as it is with movies or maybe other books, you know, you watch that same movie for the 30th time, and you see something new in it. Like, hey, I've seen this movie 29 times, and just now in this 30th time, I saw this in that movie. Or I've read this book a bunch of times, and I just saw that in the book this time that I have read it. And I think that can be true for us in our Bible study, in just our daily Bible reading, especially in the book of Acts. And that's because there are just so many details that are given to us in the book of Acts. Maybe we didn't recognize that this particular person was a Paul at this point, or maybe we didn't recognize that this particular happening happened in this location, or the timeline finally starts to come together for us. Whenever we read often, there's just a lot of things that we learn, even if we were reading it for the umpteenth time. And one of those stories, I think, that we can just continue to learn a lot from is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch here in Luke chapter 8. You can read this story, this account of Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch, and I think you just read it over and over again from time to time. I think you might see something new every time. You might see something you've never noticed before. And that was me as I was reading through it this last time preparing for this lesson. There were just some things that stuck out that I just never thought of before. Or maybe some applications or some principles that I saw. Now, like, hey, I've never considered that. And so this evening, what we want to do is we want to read through this text series, through this account of Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And we just want to make some observations, make some simple observations of some things I think we can learn from this text so that we can come to know this text a little better. Because whenever we have open minds, whenever we have open hearts and open Bibles, I think good things happen. Good things always happen whenever we have open hearts and open Bibles, and hopefully we can say the same thing here this evening. So as we begin our study, let's just begin by reading through the text here. I'm in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Luke pens here by inspiration. He says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, for this is a desert road.' So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, he said, 'Go up and join the chariot.' So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open up his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Then the eunuch answered Philip and said, Please tell me of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture. He preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. There are so many things happening in Acts chapter 8. We see before this, as Philip is going down to Samaria, actually we begin the chapter 8 with Paul, with Saul of Tarsus and his persecution of the church. And it just seems like a random place for him to be put. You know, we kind of see him a little bit in chapter 7 whenever, with the incident that is happening with Stephen. And then Luke kind of interjects a little bit about Saul here in beginning chapter 8. And we don't read anything of him after that. We're like, what happens? Kind of like a nail biter. He kind of leaves us hanging on the cliff there, trying to get us to want to come back for more to learn about this Saul character. But we come to know Philip here. And Philip, as he goes down to Samaria, he begins to teach. And then after this is over, after the apostles come and they lay on of hands, then Philip is called away, is told to go down to this desert road. This desert road that leads down to Gaza. And isn't that a random place? Isn't that just a random place to be told to go to this desert road, really, literally in the middle of nowhere? But what I learned from this, and to begin us off this evening, what I learned from this is that opportunities to teach are everywhere. Opportunities to teach are everywhere, even if it is literally in the middle of nowhere. On a dusty road in the middle of the desert, we see an opportunity for Philip here to teach the gospel to someone. You know, for us as Christians today, sometimes we don't understand this concept that we can teach everywhere. Sometimes what we want to do is we want to wait for those teaching moments that are really in the perfect situation. That's what we kind of wait for sometimes. And it might hinder us from teaching someone. It might be because we want to teach only in our comfort zone. You know, we might only want to invite someone over to the house, or we might only want to teach someone here in the church building. We might only want to teach them if we're 100% prepared and we know every single word we're going to say, and we just want to stay in that comfort zone. Or maybe it is that we don't look for opportunities everywhere because we really just don't want to go out of our way too much. Again, that's kind of that comfort level. We don't want to have to put in that extra effort, maybe. We don't want to put that much effort into teaching the gospel because, you know, sometimes we talk about this in the past, talking about evangelism, that we might have a fear of rejection. And because we have that fear of rejection, we don't really want to put that much effort into the teaching. That could be something that hinders us. But what we learn here from Luke in Acts chapter 8 is that really we can teach the gospel anywhere, even in some place like this. It doesn't have to be that perfect situation. Can I give you some examples of people who taught in just really random places? Let's go back to Jesus for a second. Can we name all the different places that Jesus taught people? Let's say he taught on the mountainside one time. He taught while by the water. He taught while in the water on a boat. He taught in the middle of thousands of people. Probably not places that any person would just be ultra comfortable in. But that's where we see Jesus teaching people from time to time. The Apostle Paul, he was one who certainly taught in pretty random places, for sure. Definitely places that I wouldn't consider to be his comfort zone. And not only were these different places, but they're really different conditions that he found himself in. Think about Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Lydia in Acts chapter 16, where do we find Paul going to teach her at? Down by the river. They went down by the river where it was a place of prayer. And we see Paul taught Lydia there in Acts chapter 16. So he taught by the river. Did I tell you that Paul taught in the jail too? We remember that, the exact same chapter, Acts chapter 16. We see the Apostle Paul here teaching. And we see why that teaching was set up was because him and Silas are singing and praising God. And then we know the earthquake came and opened up the doors, and then the jailer was going to kill himself. And the Apostle Paul, he stops him and keeps him from doing that, and then proceeds to share the gospel with him. We see Paul preaching by the river. We see him preaching while he is in jail. We also see him preaching while he's in custody a couple of times, while he is on trial. Remember the occasions in Acts chapter 24 and Acts chapter 26 of him being in front of Felix while he's in custody, while he is on trial in front of Agrippa as well. So lots of times we find the Apostle Paul preaching in places that just aren't that ordinary. They're just not that regular. You probably wouldn't think that the best place to have a Bible study would be in jail. But that's where we find Paul. That's where we see him sharing the gospel. So I think this principle that we learn here about the gospel being available everywhere, that we have opportunities everywhere, really is true. There really are opportunities everywhere. But here's the thing. The thing is that we must recognize those opportunities. We must recognize the opportunities that are before us. I think one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul recognized these great opportunities is because he had such a great confidence in God. He had such a great faith in the Lord that he was always focused on the gospel. He was always focused on trying to find those opportunities. And yet that speaks to what was important in his life. What was important in the life of Paul was the gospel, was Jesus, was the church, was Christians. And so he was always looking for those opportunities. And he was ready to jump on them. It didn't matter if he was in a perfect situation. It didn't matter if he was in strange conditions. It didn't matter if he was in chains. He was willing to share the gospel. And I think that's something we can certainly learn from, is to know that there are opportunities everywhere to teach. But something else I think we also learn from this is the fact that honest seekers will find God and the truth. People who are honestly seeking for God, people who are honestly seeking for the truth, they will find it. The eunuch, notice here, the eunuch was returning from Jerusalem. He was returning from worshiping in Jerusalem. We find him reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And really, he just wasn't quite sure what the text meant. He was a little lost. He said, I don't know, is this man speaking of himself or is he speaking of someone else? And so he asked Philip, how can I know unless somebody explains to me? Will you explain it to me? Philip really prodded him to get this out of him. He wanted to know if he understood what he read. And the eunuch responded. So we have this opportunity for Philip to teach. And we learned that Isaiah wasn't referring to himself. And he was referring to the Messiah. He was referring to Jesus Christ and his arrest and his crucifixion and those things that happened at that point at the end of his life. But have you ever noticed that this is really similar to what we see in Acts chapter 2? I'm referring to what Peter does. In Acts chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter, beginning about verse 25 in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 verse 25, who do we see Peter quoting from? Who do we see Peter reading from? We see him reading from David. And notice what's happening here as well. After he reads what David says in verses 25 through 29, or through 28, 25 through 28, we see Peter speaking for David, quoting his words. Notice what he says. He says, Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned or hated to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer corruption. Okay? Some might be confused here and think, you know, is David speaking about himself? What's kind of going on here? But again, we see a prophet. We see a prophet of God kind of speaking in the sense that he might be speaking for himself. The language seems to be about himself, but really he is referencing someone else. And this is what we see here in Acts chapter 2. We see something very similar here in Acts chapter 8. And that was something that prophets would do from time to time. They would speak in such language that you would have to kind of do a little digging. You'd have to do a little digging, try to figure out what is going on. But we see that Philip explains that what was happening here was referring to the Christ. And he goes on then from there to teach Jesus and to explain about Jesus beginning at this text. But the main point I want us to get from this is the fact that the eunuch, He was sincerely searching for God and the truth. He was really wanting to know what was going on. And you know what? We see the Lord here providing a way for this man to know exactly what he needed to know. Notice, this was not just a random happening. This was the Lord being involved. This was the Holy Spirit being involved here. Because we see in verse 26 that an angel of the Lord, he's the one that told Philip to begin with to go down to this road. And then as the chariot is going by, we see in verse 29 that the Spirit then said to Philip again that you need to go up and join this chariot. And so we see kind of this providential nature of this happening where this man, Philip, how he meets this eunuch and how putting these two people together helped for the gospel to be spread. But this is something that we understand that God wants people to understand His will. Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 12. Make sure you keep your marker here in Acts chapter 8. But in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, Jesus speaks here. He says, ask, Matthew 7:7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. What do we see here? What's the point that Jesus is making? He says, if you as mere people, can give those you love good things that they need, He says, all the more so, certainly so, that the God of heaven, who knows our needs far better than we will ever know them, He will know how to give us what we need. He will know how to give us what we are in need of. And that's one of the things that people are in need of is salvation, right? People are in need of knowing God and knowing His will for them. Because we know that God wants all people to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack, or He's not slow concerning His promises, as some count slowness or slackness. But He is long-suffering, He is patient, not longing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. So it makes sense then, for those who are seeking truth, for those who are seeking God, for God to somehow, some way, we don't know, I cannot tell you exactly right here, right now, how that happens. I don't know, I'm not going to claim to know. But I have perfect confidence, I have perfect faith in the Lord, that if someone is seeking out the Lord, if someone is truly seeking out for the truth of the gospel, the Lord will direct them. He's not going to make them accept it. Don't misunderstand me. He's not going to make them accept it. But I'll tell you, He's going to put them in situations where they can have the opportunity to believe and have the opportunity to obey. Because we've all been there. We've all heard the stories of people who are just searching. They were truly seekers. Seekers. And they found. The Lord provided through His providential nature. I don't know how. I'm not going to claim to know. I just have faith and trust in God and confidence in Him that He will provide for those people who are truly seeking after Him in all that they do. Again, we know this James chapter 1, verse 5. The one who seeks wisdom, he says, ask. Ask. And the Lord will give it. But he must ask in faith. See, that's the key. There's a lot of things that can stop our asking, that can stop our desire from ever reaching the Lord or for being sincere before the Lord. We might not be asking in faith, number one. We might be asking with motives that are not pure. We might be not really searching to find God and to serve Him, but really to see how we can better ourselves. Or maybe we're searching for truth, and maybe it is we found truth. And we're like, that's going to cost me something. That's going to cost me a little more than I'm willing to pay. And so they don't accept. So we must make sure that we ask in faith. We must make sure that we ask with a pure conscience. We must make sure that we're praying for those type of things. We're praying for pure hearts. We're praying for open hearts of those we want to study with. Let me tell you, something I learned from the eunuch is those who are seeking and those who are trying to find God, those who are trying to find truth, the Lord will put them in a situation where they can find that truth and where they can find the Lord. and where they can have the opportunity to obey. So, we've seen two of four lessons we're going to learn here this evening. Number three, teaching Jesus does not have to take a long time. Teaching Jesus does not have to take a long time. You know, Philip's approach to teaching this man about Jesus, I'll tell you, it's pretty simple. It was pretty simple, it seems like. He wanted to teach this man about Jesus, and he did it beginning right here where he had read in Isaiah 53. It says from this portion, from right here in verse 35 back in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, and then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to this man. He preached Jesus to him. And you know, this approach of teaching Jesus, this approach of evangelism, seems to be the common way that the early church, the first century Christians, and the apostles operated. Let me give you some examples of that. Notice back in Peter, or back in Acts chapter 2, that Peter, whenever he was preaching to these multitudes, preached one sermon. He told them about Jesus. He was straight to the point. 3,000 responded. The same thing happens in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. They preach, presents the truth to them. They have the opportunity to either accept it or reject it. We see that many more accepted it. And whether you understand that that's a 5,000 altogether that were saved, or it's additional 5,000 makes it 8,000, regardless, there were thousands of people who were saved and who were joined to that church there by Acts chapter 4. But notice as well that Paul, where we were in Acts chapter 16, concerning Lydia and the Philippian jailer, back here in Acts chapter 16, it says that on the Sabbath day is whenever Paul went down to the river to begin to teach, because this is a place of prayer, and there are many people who were assembled there, one of them being Lydia, verse 14 of Acts chapter 16. Then a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged them to stay a little longer. Seems this is a one-shot thing. Peter presented the gospel to him. He gave him the message. He gave him the truth. We see people responding right away. But we see the same thing here with the Philippian jailer as well. We know after this that we have the little demon-possessed girl that was bugging Paul, you know, kind of nagging at him. And finally he got fed up with it. He cast the demon out, and her owners, the people who were making money off of her, became very upset with that. So they got Paul and Silas thrown in prison. As they're singing, as we mentioned earlier, the earthquake, everything was opened up, and all the doors were opened up, the prisoners could escape, and then the jailer, in verse 27 of Acts chapter 16, Acts 16, 27, that when the jailer awoke, he was going to kill himself. But Paul tried to steady him. He said, don't do that. Do not harm yourself, verse 28, for we are all here. And it called for lights, verse 29, and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. They preached Jesus to this man. They spoke Jesus to this man. And what was the result? Again, we see that he was immediately baptized. They washed their stripes, and he was baptized right then and there. Again, the pattern we kind of see, you know, even with Paul himself, Acts chapter 9, how was he taught the gospel? He was taught there that one time by Ananias. He saw the Lord. Ananias came, taught him the fuller understanding of what he needed to do. He was baptized as well. Cornelius, the first Gentile, Peter goes with him, teaching them one time. Him and his household are baptized. So the pattern we kind of see here is not really a long, drawn-out process of teaching the gospel. These people wanted the kingdom to grow quickly. So they were planting seeds. They just planted those seeds time and time again. Somebody want to know about Jesus. Somebody know what they need to be saved. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Wherever they started from, they might have started from different places, but the end result is the fact that they were focused on Jesus. You know, something we can also say about that, something we can assume from this, I think we can confidently assume this, is that these people didn't know every single thing about God, about Christ, about the church, about the Scriptures. They didn't know every single thing in the world they needed to know before they were baptized. We see they were baptized, and then they grew. I think there's something to say for that. You know, one of the things about evangelism, that evangelism is certainly an art, not a science. Meaning that is something that can be done in many ways, like much like preaching. You know, my preaching, different from other guys' preaching. That's okay. Again, it's an art, not a science. And the same thing with evangelism. You know, some see the approach to evangelism as being something that, you know, there's a prospect, they need to know every single thing humanly possible, and then we can baptize them. You know, you might have a study, they might say, okay, I need to be baptized. Well, you need to hold on. We need to teach you first about authority. We need to teach you about first the work of the church. We need to teach you about all these different things. And then later on down the road, they're baptized. Not to say there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but I just don't think that necessarily that fits in with the pattern that we see in the New Testament. What we see is we want these folks to know about Jesus. And if they are truly committed to Jesus, if they're willing to truly commit their lives to Jesus, then whenever we teach them those things about authority, whenever we teach them those things about the work of the church, whenever we teach them those things about Christian morality, then if they are committed to Jesus, then they'll be willing to submit to Him. And they'll be willing to grow. I mean, think about it. Think about the Corinthians. Do we think they knew everything about the gospel before they were baptized? If they did, they sure didn't do a very good job of following it once after their baptism and after their conversion. They had some major issues. I think one of the things that this calls for, though, is this calls for patience. This calls for great patience from churches. It calls for them to be willing to accept some bumps in the road after baptism, after conversion of people who have not grown up in this type of environment. For people who didn't grow up in the church, yeah, they're probably not going to know a lot about it. If they didn't grow up in the Lord's church, they're not going to know a lot about authority, more than likely. If they grew up in the world, they're not going to know a lot about the Lord's morality. And so we might be able to teach them the gospel. They might obey the gospel. But you know what? They're still going to have some issues. There's going to be some learning that's going to have to take place. And so we need to be patient with those folks. We need to be patient with them. Bring them along. Understanding that they're not going to know every single thing they should be doing, and they're not going to know every single thing they shouldn't be doing. They're not going to know exactly how the church should operate and should not operate. But with patience, with love, we can bring those folks right along. And they can be exactly what they need to be. I'll tell you right now, I am pretty convinced that the Ethiopian eunuch do not know every single thing about Jesus Christ. He did not know every single thing about the church. He was going to have to go and learn a lot about the differences between the law of Moses and the covenant of Christ. But that didn't stop Philip from preaching him about Jesus and for teaching him what he needed to do to be saved. So that's something I learned from this. That teaching people about Jesus, it doesn't have to take a long time. Are there times whenever it will? Absolutely. Nothing wrong with that. Some people take much longer to be understand and to be convicted than others. And that's okay. But know that it is okay too for us to just talk about the Lord. And for us to tell them what they need to be baptized and then bring them along from there. Because again, I think that fits the pattern of what we see in the New Testament far more than just about anything else. So, what have we learned so far? Number one, that opportunities to teach the gospel are everywhere. Number two, honest seekers will find God and the truth. The Lord will lead them to what they need to know, give them the opportunity to believe. And then number three, that teaching Jesus does not have to be a long, drawn out, take forever process. Doesn't have to be. But then finally, number four, we learn that baptism is an urgent act of obedience. Baptism is an urgent act of obedience. Notice that upon Philip's teaching of Jesus to the eunuch, that they came across some water. And for some random reason, apparently, the Philip just decided he might need to be baptized, right? No, absolutely not. He asked his chariot to stop. Before that, he said, here's some water. What's stopping me from being baptized? What's stopping me from doing this? And we know Philip's response, if you believe, you may. But you know, there had to have been something within the teaching of Jesus that prompted this man to understand that baptism was something that needed to be done. So I wonder why this man thought this way. Why was it he believed baptism was something he needed to do? Why would he stop the chariots if baptism wasn't necessary for the forgiveness of sins and was something that could be done later? Why stop the chariot here, again, in the middle of literally nowhere? Why stop the chariot right here? Why not wait to get back to Egypt where, remember, he's a pretty well-off dude. He's in charge of the treasury. Pretty sure he had some clean water back in Egypt that he could have been baptized in if it wasn't something that just had to be done. If it wasn't necessary, he could have done that. But we don't see that being the case. But you know, he wouldn't have to stop the chariot if a person was saved by faith alone. If that was the case, then there was no need for him to stop. He could have been saved right there in the chariot. Why stop the chariot if the sinner's prayer is all one needs to have their sins forgiven? Again, why stop the chariot? Why not say the sinner's prayer right there in the chariot with Philip? Why not do that? Why stop the chariot if maybe sprinkling or pouring is just as good as full immersion in water? Because again, this is a well-off guy. I highly doubt this man would. But why? Why stop the chariot if baptism wasn't something necessary at that point? I think that must lead us to the conclusion that baptism is something that is urgent. Baptism is something that is necessary. And the teaching of Jesus by Philip, it must have. It had to have included something about baptism. Again, because if it didn't, why would he act this way? Why would he act this way? Again, many examples just throughout the book of Acts of people who saw the urgency of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The Jews in Acts chapter 2. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What happened? Boom. Next verse, 3,000 of them obeyed. Right then, right there. The people of Samaria, in this same verse, Philip goes down and preaches to them. Shows them the true power of God. Many of them are baptized right here in the same context. Saul in Acts chapter 9. And then recounted later on in the book of Acts. Saul, why do you wait? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Immediate action is what we see over and over and over again. Same thing with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Lydia and her household, Acts 16, we talked about that. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16 and verse 33. You know all those words there? After, immediately. We see immediately in many of these verses. Why? Because they saw the necessity of it. They saw the importance of being baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, he saw the importance. And he obeyed. And you know what? He went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing because he had just done, he's made the greatest decision he could ever make in his life. And he went away from that with a pure conscience, knowing that he was in perfect fellowship with his Lord and with the God of heaven. You know, we certainly can read a story numerous times and just really not catch the same thing every time. You know, I might go in a couple of months, maybe next week, read Acts chapter 8 again. Read the exact same story. And you know, if I started from scratch, I might not come up with these exact same points. These might not be the exact things that I catch the next time that I read this text. Well, I think what that should lead us to, that should lead us to constant study. That should lead us to constant reading. Because you don't know what you'll find. You don't know what you might find whenever we're in the Word of God. Again, an open mind and an open Bible are exactly what God needs in order to lead us to a deeper and fuller knowledge of His will. May God help us. May He help each and every one of us to have a hunger, to have a desire for His Word. And really, may He help us to never be content with our current knowledge. May we never be content. May we never become complacent in our knowledge. But may we always pursue greater knowledge of our Lord. Just as we talked about this morning, pursuing excellence. In our Bible study, may we pursue that as well. So that we can always seek to be made better in the Word of God.